Well, good morning. Thank you for being here early, on time. Father, we bow down before you this morning, Lord, just wanting to have a heart willing and open to hear from you and to respond. And we thank you for your precious word, which you have allowed us to have in our hands, and that it is in writing and it never changes. And so in a changing world, of course, various events and a new day and one thing and another, you never change. We need that centering on you and on what you would have for us, even through whatever passage we're in. And we're looking at 30 verses today. Maybe it's too many verses to really focus on. It's like Proverbs, when we love Proverbs, but when you get done with the whole chapter of Proverbs, you can't even remember maybe one or maybe two. And that's all right. We go back and as often as we need to. But guide us this morning, Lord, and then may we pray as you would prompt us to pray. Then we know we're praying just right. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in this great message from Stephen, and he's the first martyr in the church, and we will have him martyred today before we're done with this passage. And we covered half of it last week. And remember, he is been brought before his brethren within his own synagogue, that would be like within our own church, and they're going to end up killing him. So talk about division. There is division in churches, right? And they got envious of him and couldn't stand that he knew the gospel and he knew the truth and the power of the Spirit was in him, and they didn't like it. How typical that is of man, isn't it? So this is Stephen of Ventus about, 2,000 years ago, approximately. And most of the quotes he will be making in his message is about 3,000 years old or more. And remember, he was probably not even a believer for maybe more than a year and a half or so, and had no New Testament at all. And yet through the Spirit, he is giving them the whole history of the nation. So I don't believe he was a historian by trade, but when the Spirit is moving, he speaks through us in just such a perfect way, and we see this here. So in the first 29 verses that we had last week, he was getting into the fact of using the various men down through the ages, and he was starting with Abraham, and then went on in Moses, and we're still in Moses. We have a lot of time in Moses, and so he had Moses 40 years in Pharaoh's court. Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So he's now going to be on the backside of the desert for another 40 years of preparation. And now we have a break after the end of 29, where we were last week. Then at this saying, when they said, "Do you want to kill me yesterday like Moses had killed one of the Egyptians?" So we see here good examples as we go through this of all kinds of things, but let's just read it and then we'll look at it just briefly, maybe a few points here and there. Verse 30, "And when 40 years had passed in Egypt, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." So now he's been, I didn't say that quite right, he'd been 40 years in Egypt, now he went to Midian, now he's been in Midian 40 years, and God is calling him to be a deliverer of Egypt, of the Israelites from Egypt. So here's how the Lord speaks to him. An angel, he speaks to him through an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them." And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deceiver? By the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So quite a situation here, is it not? We see so many different teachings here, so many illustrations here as we go through this. As we begin today, we said, verse 30, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. So notice, the point is making here, where's God's presence? We know it's not in the temple only. We know it was not in the tabernacle only. We know it's not, here it is, in the middle of a desert, right? In a burning bush. And where is God's presence in your life? Well, I got to go over there. I got to get under that tree, or I got to get back to wherever it was. I got to get back to, you know, 1941 or whatever date happened somewhere back where it was something moved in my heart or whatever. And that's all good. But God is present now. He's not just in a place made with hands, is he? As he says, so Moses marveled at the sight, and God says, you know, you're on hallowed ground. Now, in the middle of the desert, is that hallowed ground normally? I don't think so. It's so hot. I couldn't stand on this sand. It burned my feet. But it's hallowed ground because you're in the presence of the Lord. So we're always on hallowed ground to that extent, are we not? And now we see the wisdom of the Lord with regard to his nation in still in slavery in Egypt. And he said, I know, I heard, I have seen. So he knows. And then what? He promises to deliver. So mark that verse well in your heart. The problems you're going through, he has heard them, he knows them, he's seen them, and he will deliver you if you follow him and turn to him. This is what is happening here with the situation with their exodus, as you know. However, we see that Israel will reject Moses. You know, they reject everybody the first time. And he'll go through this. He'll use Moses as the prime example. He'll eventually get to Jesus, but he won't get to finish that because he will be killed before he finishes the rejection and acceptance. Not before the rejection, but before the acceptance. But here, they rejected Moses. Now, Moses said to the children of Israel, there in verse 37, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. That's a great prophecy, but notice the Jews have turned on that prophecy since Christ, or at the birth of Christ, or at the coming of Christ, and they didn't want to accept him as the Son of God. So they go back to this verse in Deuteronomy and say, Moses said he would be a man like me. Well, he is. He's fully man, right? Jesus Christ is fully man, perfectly fulfilling the prophecy, but they rejected that. And so that was a big thing. They were already in that process at this time, it would seem to me. And because Stephen is, you know, this is right after the resurrection now. This is not after 2,000 years of history or anything. So, you know, a lot has been happening here, but word puts it kind of all in perspective, it seems to me. We know that they had said, make us gods to go before us for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what is becoming him, and they made a golden calf. Now, I've always just thought that was their primary idolatry, making the golden calf. But we see here, he brings out the prophet of Amos, for example, who said, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. That's a whole nother god. And you took the star of your god, Rampham, a whole nother god. That's worshiping the host of heaven. So here were the children of Israel during the wilderness march. They were worshiping all kinds of gods. And he brings that out here. Images which you made to worship and what? What's the result? I will carry you away to Babylon. So here's already, you know, they're going to be taken out for 70 years out of the land because of their idolatry. But here, this is all kind of summarized here in just a few words, so beautifully it seems to me. And then he's going to tell them now about God's true tabernacle. Our father had the tabernacle of wilderness in the wilderness, according to the pattern that it was seen, it's according to the pattern in heaven. So it was exactly the perfect pattern, and it was a great thing. But Solomon then built him a house. David had in his heart, as we just studied in Kings and Chronicles and so forth, he wanted to build God a house, right? Because God was in a tent, and he's in a cedar palace, and that didn't feel right. And so God honored that request, of course, but David couldn't build it because of the blood on his hands, but he had Solomon build it. So here now, we go from the tabernacle to the temple, but now the temple is not going to be able to hold him either in a way, because the temple was then destroyed, right? They took him to Babylon. The temple had already been destroyed there in 586 BC. So from the time they came out of bondage, it was right around 1500 BC. So 1500 to about 600 BC, that's what, 900 years, 860 years, I think, exactly, when the temple was destroyed. So that they failed in that as well, in other words. So we go on here. Then he found favor in the dwelling place of God for Jacob, and Solomon built him a house. Moreover, the Most High, now I'm reminded here again, it's not in temples, it's not in buildings. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples. Now, they had been all before their temple was destroyed anyway. Remember what Jeremiah was told? He says, Lord said, I'm so sick of hearing their say, the temple, the temple, the temple. They were worshiping the temple. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the temple. But here it's saying, my Most High does not dwell in temples. Where does he dwell? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is just my footstool. He's here, but this is where he is not the headquarters at this point. But he's here. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now he's going to point out that they always resist the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we get on Israel, we can really criticize them, and then we recognize, where am I? I'm in the same boat. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Now that's really hitting them below the belt as far as you can, because their big deal was their circumcision, right? Oh, I'm circumcised. These heathen out there are not circumcised. I'm so much superior to them because of my circumcision. And he says, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Not just your heart, but you're not listening either. And how circumcised are we in our heart and our ears? And then he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. So how much of that is present there today in each of us, resisting the Holy Spirit? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They worshiped their fathers. Oh, our fathers were so great. And he says, which of the prophets didn't they persecute? And there weren't any. They persecuted them all. Amazing. And they killed the one who foretold the coming of the just one, that's of Jesus Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers or murderers. So how do you think they felt about that statement? You have received the law by the direction, because they were so proud of the law of Moses. You've received the law of the direction of angels and have not kept it. What do we got? Are we keeping his word? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. This is brother against brother now, isn't it? In the synagogue. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Amen. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, to a group who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, this is a big deal. Because what is the primo power position is at the right hand. So he's not only the Son of God, he is the Son of God at God's right hand. No wonder they blew it at this point. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is none other than the Apostle Paul here, who will become the Apostle Paul. So think about what this must have done to him, this whole thing, particularly what Stephen's prayer will be as well here. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, he actually gives two prayers here. First prayer is, Lord, receive my spirit. So this prayer differs from Jesus' prayer in that regard. Jesus didn't have to pray to receive my spirit. The second part of the prayer is somewhat similar to Jesus' Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he breathed his last, he fell asleep. So the first martyr, but just think what an impact that must have made on Saul, who later will be called on the road to Damascus. It wasn't he was looking for Christ even at that point. He wanted to kill all of those who were following him, right? So God has his ways, does he not? Well, Father, there's so much in these messages, and particularly in this long historical account of Israel that you spoke through Stephen, and we thank you for it being recorded, and we've gone over it many times, I know, and very familiar to us. But we see the tendency to resist you, Holy Spirit. We see the tendency to worship idols. And we see the envy and the jealousy so paramount in our hearts at times that we can do all unthinkable things, as you would say. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you say, I know it. I test the heart. I test the mind. So we come to you this morning humbly, Lord. We don't want to resist you. We don't want to have idols in our hearts of thinking of things more important than you. And we want to be grateful and so thankful for what you have done. We thank you for the cross. We thank you. It always kind of goes back to the cross, the demonstration, that paramount demonstration of your love for us and what you did there for us. And we are truly, truly, truly blessed, are we not? And Lord, help us to respond even this morning as you would call on us. And you ask us, you invite us to pray. And you give us the Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer. And whatever you lead us in prayer, Holy Spirit, is God's will, and that's where we want our prayers to be, because if they are indeed in keeping with your will and your desires, they will be answered, absolutely answered. So speak and lead now. We have a few moments as this family gathers again today to come to you, and not one, not two, but a few more than that, but maybe just listen to you, to our heart, and respond as you would prompt us, Lord. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord. And what is the aroma, Lord, as people see me? What is the most important thing in my life? Is it overwhelmingly of what you've done for me that just shoots out without any words at all? And they would want what they see. So Lord, I just help us to be the witness you would have us to be, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for what you do through persecution and through martyrdom, Lord, and his people standing for you no matter what. So beautiful. So as we close, I just want to sing this song. We sang it last week, but we didn't have the words, and I just thought it's always good to think of, oh Lord, how beautiful. So this is Keith Green. Some of you know who he was, some of you don't. He was very popular about 30, 40 years ago, and then he died in an airplane crash. But he wrote this song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. We've all sung that. And this is the, in his own words, the story of how he wrote it at 2:00 in the morning. So let us sing it and follow along. Maybe it will minister to us once again.
On Monday night this week, about midnight, I wrote a letter to the Lord. I didn't know where to mail it, so I put it in my Bible. And I asked him, would you gotta do something about my heart? You know, a lot of time's gone by since I met you. I'm just starting to harden up. You know, it's just kind of natural. I want to have baby skin, Lord. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. It's not because of anything I'm doing. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing. And I stayed up till about 2 in the morning writing this song.
Father, we thank you for speaking to us, Lord. great lines in that verse, just what we talked about here this morning and your word. And guide and direct our steps this week, Lord, and make we never make a sound other than to give you all glory. Bless each one here, Lord, and may your hand be upon them, and may your favor be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.